All right. I always like it when the song service just kind of lends itself to the passage or to the topic that you're going to preach on. Kind of just sort of chapter 3. We're going to start out with an extremely familiar passage, John 3:16. We'll actually be moving to another passage right afterwards, but start off with a very familiar passage. Wait for the pages to die down here. All right. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Look down in verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We've already asked the Lord a couple different times to bless our time in his word, so we'll go ahead and be seated and just kind of keep things rolling along. It's my first opportunity to experience the giant clock, so we'll see how I do. I was told the other day, I teach at our fire academy, and I was told the other day that I needed to watch my time better. And we usually have 3 hours to teach something. Don't worry. But I thought, Mo, the next time I teach, I'm gonna try really hard. And the evolution that we were doing, we ended up having the area that we were working in just extremely muddy. So it took like an extra 10 minutes, 15 minutes to clean up. And I ended up being 5 minutes over my time. I thought, man, I wanted to hit that, you know, and our division chief was right there watching. I was like, "I'm sorry, sir, I went 5 minutes over." He's like, "Yeah, I know. Can't help the mud." All right, so we're going to talk about some really basic things tonight. As I just alluded to, that I teach at the Fire Academy for Johnson County, and a lot of times you hear people talk about, whether you're talking about in the firefighting world or whatever there happens to be. They talk about like advance this or advance that, you know, like in the fire department, you have advanced firefighting tactics or advance this or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that very few things are really truly advanced. Things that are advanced are just basic building blocks that you build them up. You take these building blocks, you put them together, and you get something that's advanced. It's all just advanced is just building on, but taking common things and understood things and just putting them together in the right sort of order. And so we're working out of an extremely familiar passage tonight. And we're actually going to be working in John chapter 4. But I wanted to use John 3:16 and through 18 kind of as a jumping off point, because we're all very familiar with John 3:16 through 18, because it's really, you know, if there's one passage, one scripture that universally is best known, I guess I should say, throughout the world, would be John 3:16, right? I mean, you see it on cards, you see it on all different things like that. I will say, though, that we are quickly, if we haven't already, entering the time when people just, they simply do not understand the most basic of biblical concepts. Last Friday, I had to deal with a patient. I'm a chaplain over at Western Missouri Medical Center. And I had to deal with a patient over there. And she had asked for the chaplain, so they called me. And so I went over there. And so she asked me to read out of the Bible. And so I started kind of, my goal was to try to convey to her the gospel. So I just kind of started asking her some basic questions. You know, do you know who Adam and Eve is? No. Okay, we have our work cut out here. You know, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Well, I've heard of Jesus. I've heard the word Jesus. She didn't have any concept of really what we were talking about, you know. And when someone lacks those basic building blocks, you can't just drop the gospel on them and expect that they're going to understand it. You've got to bring them up to that point. And thankfully, I had the opportunity to work with her for about 6 hours while we were waiting for her to be transferred to another facility. And so had a good opportunity to convey to her some truths out of the Word of God. And my prayer is maybe that we'll perhaps see her as a visitor. I don't know. But point of all that being is that the basics, too many times we minor on the majors and we major on the minors. We need to get better at majoring on the majors. I get that all confused in my head. So, if you look down in chapter 4 of John, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." I want you to take note of those three words, "he must needs." "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is an woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And we'll go ahead and stop there. So, very familiar passage. I would almost call it a pet passage of mine. I've preached on it a couple different times. But every time that I've read through it, I tend to see something different. So when I get an opportunity to preach, I'm kind of like, oh, I really like that passage. I'm going to preach on this now. So, but this well was situated about a 20-minute walk from Sychar. And so if you think about that, that's kind of, 20 minutes for most, but that's a trip to Walmart, something like that, right? But the word Sychar means drunken. And when I thought about the meaning of that word, and I thought about the similarities between a person who is under the control of alcohol and a person who is in the bondage of sin, I noticed some similarities. You see, a person who's controlled by alcohol is usually oblivious to their condition. Many times over the years, I initially went into the fire service back in 1993, which was a couple days ago. And many times over the years, I've come to be on a scene where a drunk driver hit somebody. And many, many times, the person they hit is either injured or killed. And it's incredible that so many times the drunk driver, he's out walking around. He has no clue what he's done or even where he's at. And I would venture to say that if we were to take a poll of people in this room, we would probably, and we were to ask, have you ever been affected by a drunk driver, whether a family member, a friend, a coworker, probably every hand in this room would go up, that in some way, shape, or form, you've been affected by someone who was under the influence of alcohol. And that description or that picture that I kind of just talked about of the effect that alcohol has in a person's life is also a very accurate representation of who we were when we were lost. I mean, it's not pretty, right? When you think about an accident scene, you think about a drunk person staggering around, oblivious to the pain and the injury that they've just caused, it's not a pretty picture. But when we were lost in sin, we were very much like that person. We had no idea how dire our situation was, right? That drunk person walking around, they could have been killed. When we were lost, we didn't understand the eternal danger that we were in. and especially for those who have saved family members or friends that over the years were imploring us to seek Christ and trying to convey the gospel of the message to us, but yet time and time and time again, we would just push them away. We didn't know the hurt that we were causing to those that were closest to us. We simply didn't realize what a sinner we were. Now, the journey of a sinner to the place where Jesus is, to a place where life-giving water is provided, a place where thirst will never again be known. Now, for this woman, was 20 minutes. But for many of us, it was a 20-foot walk. Now, I sit on the front row, so for me, it was about 10 feet. But the woman at the well, she left her home seeking that which would quench her thirst just for one more day. She was just seeking to get through one more day. And as I thought about that, boy, doesn't that characterize our society right now? I mean, people are just surviving, right? I mean, very rarely do you come across people who you might even remotely consider that they're thriving, right? People are just, they're just grinding through life day after day. They're just hoping to make it through today so they can make it to tomorrow, and they just make it through the next day, and they're just grinding through life. And just like this woman at the well, every day she had to go back to the well. Every day she just had to try one more time. I got to get one more bucket of water because, you know, I'm going to need water today. And so you just grinding away every day, just looking for those temporal, she went after that temporal thing that would just get her through one more day. And that I thought that was very very representative of what we see in our society. People just kind of grinding through day after day, just hoping to make it through. You see, she left her home seeking for just one day's worth of provision, but instead, she had a divine appointment with the one who was going to quench her thirst, not for a day, but for all eternity. And many of you can testify of how you came to the place of meeting Jesus, being confronted with who and what you are without expecting it. I mean, how many people come to church either because somebody keeps bugging them about it, right? A mother, grandmother, whatever. It's Christmas, it's Easter. Or they just felt led to come here, and they ultimately end up getting saved. I mean, how many times do we hear about stories like that, accounts like that? And this woman, she came to the well expecting to receive temporal help from the well, but instead she received an eternal home from the Savior. And so this evening, what I want to do, what I want to pull out of this passage, is look at our reasons for loving God. And what I want to do is I just want to bring to remembrance some truths that if you're saved here tonight that you already know. I'm not going to say anything. There's no groundbreaking truths that I'm going to bring out. There's definitely no way I'm going to... If I say something you've never heard before, probably something wrong, right? So we're going to, you know... There are many more learned men than me that have preached out of this passage, and if I say something that's really you've never heard, then it's probably, yeah. But what I want to do is I want to just take a few minutes, 27 minutes and 58 seconds, by the way, you know, to tell you about, to talk about why do we love God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you ever had your wife or your husband ask you, why do you love me? That's a loaded question, isn't it? It's an honest question, right? I mean, I've been married for 29 years. This October will be our 30th anniversary. And I don't remember when, but at some point we had a conversation like that, you know, where, and I don't even remember who asked the question. I just remember it was a conversation. And but it's good for us to ask that question. Now, I don't know that it's good for you to come home every day and go, honey, why do you love me? Every day that might be a bit much. But I think it's healthy for us to reflect on why we love our spouse, because it helps us appreciate them more. Tonight, I want us to examine the question, why do I love God? Because it helps us appreciate Him more. We know we love God, right? I mean, it's... You know, if somebody asks you, hey, do you love God? You don't even think about it, right? I mean, you don't have to sit there and go, hold on, let me think about that. Yeah, I love God. No, I mean, we know. Yes, of course I love God. But why? Why do we love God? And the reasons I'm going to bring out, again, nothing groundbreaking, but just things to kind of bring us to remembrance and hopefully just help us, you know, when we take the time to reflect on the reasons why we love God and kind of draw out that appreciation for why we love Him, I think that's a very good first step to trying to render Him the praise that He is due. I know that we can never truly praise Him to the extent that He's worthy of, but we sure can try our best, can't we? Speaking of water, it's not from a well, but it's pretty good. All right, so the first reason that I want to look at in this passage, first reason that we should love our God is that His sacrifice on our behalf came at an awful price. I mean, it was incredibly costly. You know, history tells us that the parcel of land that Jacob's well sat on wasn't a cheap piece of land. It was 100 pieces of silver, which in that day and time would have been somewhere around $13,000, which is not a small amount of money, even in today's money, much less back then. And Jacob bought the land because he saw value in it. He saw potential in it. And for many years, it's continued to yield that potential. And just like Jacob saw value in the land in which he dug that well, God sees great value in you and I as well. You see, if He didn't see value in you and I, then He would not have given His only Son for you. Because we know that his Son has exceptional value to Him, right? And we don't give up things of value for things that we don't value in return. Of course, we just read this scripture a minute ago, but for John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And in 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You know, we don't buy things that are worthless. We don't invest in things that we don't see value in. No matter what the situation is like, no matter how tough things are or how hopeless things may seem, your soul, your life, and your heart is of great value to God. One of the most heartbreaking things that I've experienced recently is just simply when you talk to people. When you talk to people out in the world, and especially when you talk to people who are in some sort of a crisis situation, is they are just simply void of hope. Absolutely void of hope. Primarily because they don't know the Lord. But also because this world has brainwashed them to tell them that they are of no value. That they're really nothing more than just evolved monkeys. And so because you're just, you know, you're no better than the dog, the neighbor's dog that lives next door. So, you know, you don't have any value. But we know that the Word of God tells us something completely different, doesn't it? That we have immense value to God. And when we recognize that the value that He sees in us and the incredible cost that He paid on our behalf because of that value, then it'll cause us to love Him that much more. See, people don't recognize their value in the eyes of God. And you talk about pandemics. I really think that the real pandemic isn't a pandemic of a medical pandemic, but it's a pandemic of young people who are taking their own lives because they don't see value in it. I don't know if you've heard of this, but there's a neighboring country of ours to the north who has a program called MAID, Medically Assisted in Dying, and they're moving towards that program being where young people, I think as young as 10 years old, can walk into a medical facility and say that that they no longer want to live, and a doctor will assist them in taking their own life. That is wicked. That is evil. But that's where we're at. I mean, that is the world that we live in now. And wholesale, you know, we have our young people who are spending enormous amounts of time on social media, and they're ingesting all of this falsehood, all this negativity, telling them that they have no value, telling them that their life has no value, and then what we end up with is 10-year-olds walking into a hospital and saying, I'm done with it. I just want to die. And now we have doctors that are willing to do that. I think I would call them doctors in name only. And this pandemic, you know, that of young people who are taking their own lives, or they're destroying their lives by mutilating their bodies, and their parents are letting them. That's happening in our own country, is it not? Where young people, where their parents are allowing them to go down a road that will they'll not be able to come back from. And this is, and all of these things, they all come back to one very simple truth. All of these things are in an effort to find value. All of these things. You look at all this craziness that we see going on in our society, and it's all because people are starving to feel valuable, to feel worthy, to feel loved. But they are. They already are. The problem is they don't know. Now, I'm very glad that God didn't do market research for the return on his investment when he saved me. You know, that he didn't look into the future of each of our lives and perform an analysis on how much he was going to get in return from us for the price of securing our salvation, the price of his son. How many of us, if we were to do a similar analysis, you know, where would we find ourselves in relationship to the sacrifice of God and the sacrifices we've made in our lives for God? I would say we'd be found very wanting. Instead, he extended his hand of mercy and grace, knowing that we could never possibly ever even come close to repaying him for all that he's done for us. You see, we should love God because he saw value in us when no one else did, even ourselves. Secondly, if my page will turn. Secondly, we should love God because he sought us out on purpose. He sought us on purpose to bring out our purpose. See, Jacob's well served a purpose, right? That well, it had purpose to bring life-sustaining water to the people that lived there. And Christ also had a purpose for being there. When we were reading that passage in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Because he had an appointment. He had something to do there. You see, before she ever set out for the well, Jesus had already set out for her. He had a divine appointment to meet with her at that well. She didn't know it. I mean, I guess she didn't get the Outlook reminder or the pop-up on her phone, right? But God had a plan. There's a song that I really like that goes like this. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his children or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. I'm so thankful for the fact that that statement is true. Amen. That my God, your God, the God of the Bible, doesn't make mistakes. He didn't just happen to be at the well. It wasn't happen's chance that he was at the well. No, he was there for a reason. He was there because there was a soul that needed what he had to give. And so he was going to be there. That's amazing to me. That God went out of his way to walk all the way to Samaria to wait at a well for a woman who was going to come draw a bucket of water. What's even more amazing to me, and it should amaze each and every one of us, was when we think back to the day that we got saved, that God was waiting there for us. Because we know who we are. We know who we were. Right? And in spite of all of that, God was still waiting for us. We didn't show up on that day wherever it was that we got saved, where it was here on, you know, praying on your bedroom floor by your bed or whatever. We didn't get there and he didn't show up and go, I think I'm having second thoughts about this purchase. A little buyer's remorse. No. No, he's never had buyer's remorse for the sacrifice he made for us. And that's amazing because, you know, so many times we have failed him in our lives, have we not? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's never been caught off guard. He's never even been surprised. Christ's purpose in going through Samaria was that he had a divine appointment with this woman. He brought out her purpose. We look in verse 39 of John chapter 4. It says, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. God has a plan for us to reach the people of this world who are lost in their sin. See, she went back to the city. She went back to the people that she knew. She went back to her neighbors, to her friends, to her cohorts and said, hey, you got to come see this guy. You got to meet this guy because he told me everything that I ever did. This is the guy. This is the Savior. This is him. You got to come see him. Do we have that kind of excitement? Do we take advantage of all the opportunities that we have to tell others about the Lord? You see, we have no idea how much danger they're in. We don't know when the people we come across, we don't know when their last day is. This woman, after her encounter with the Lord, was responsible for literally bringing many to Christ. In verse 39, it says, many of the city believed on him. And obviously, people could tell that there was something special in what she was saying. Second Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me pose a question to you, to us, myself included. If God is not willing, why should we be? Why should we be? Why are we willing that people should perish? Now, I know everyone's not going to listen. In fact, most won't. And I may have told this story here before. I don't know. Probably have. Probably in VBS or something. But it's one of my favorite illustrations for this concept of telling many and only seeing few. But there was a man walking down a beach, and there was a little boy. He was seeing this little boy coming down the beach, and this little boy was running down, and he'd reach down, he'd grab a starfish, and he'd throw it out in the water. And there's thousands of starfish on this beach, and he's running down, he's reaching, he's grabbing, he's throwing one, and he runs down and he grabs the other one. And as this man comes up to him, the man says, "What are you doing? You can never save all of them. I mean, you're wasting your time." The little boy picks up the starfish. He looks at the man. He says, "Matters to this one," and he tosses it out in the ocean. Probably heard that song, that story before, but I think it's a great example of the attitude that we need to have, right? We need, yes, there are thousands, there's millions of people that need to know about the Lord, and most of them are not going to listen. Many of them, they're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to say, "I don't want to hear about that." They're going to have all manner of excuses for why they don't even want to know about it. But it's not our job. It's not our job to examine. Our job is just to tell them. I don't know what I'm trying to get out of my mouth here. But our job is just to tell them. As best we can. And also to be the kind of testimony so that people, that when we speak, our word has credibility. Here recently, I hit a deer in a district vehicle. Actually, I was on the way to a structure fire. This deer came out of nowhere. Boom, I hit this deer. It just kind of exploded in front of the vehicle. And later on, back at the station, there was a couple of the newer guys, and they thought, well, we thought for sure that you'd say something, you know, you'd say a bad word, you know, when that happened, because I have a good testimony around the people in my department. And one of the other guys chimed in and says, no, you don't understand. He doesn't talk like that. That's not who he is. Right? And we need to try to live our lives in such a way so that when we're in a situation where there's no time to think, like when there's a deer coming at you and you're doing 75, right? No time to think there. Brown blurb. But, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, praise the Lord that I didn't lose my testimony, you know, because there wasn't time to think about it. And I credit the Lord with that. We should love God because he paid an awful price for us, and we should love God because he gave us purpose. We should love him, thirdly, because he prepared a place for us. Jacob's well was between 20 and 40 meters deep, and according to historians and archaeologists, I wrote down architects. I was like, that's not the word. Historians and architects, it was hewn out of solid rock. Now, that's no small undertaking. Have you ever tried to cut through a rock today? Go find me a tool. Go to Lowe's. Find me a tool where we can cut through a rock, a solid rock, to get today. Let's do it at a well today through solid rock. Good luck, right? But they managed to do that down 130 feet. And when that well was dug, it took immense effort and great care was taken in its design because it was Jacob's intent that well that he dug would last for a very long time. And just as that well was designed to withstand the test of time, the plan of salvation has been planned and prepared for you and I, and with you and I in mind since the beginning of time. And it too was hewn out of a rock, but not the rock of this world, nor the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 22:47 says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. Don't we sing the song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the what? Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You see, his plan, his will, his way are perfect. The Father's design for salvation was perfect from the moment he conceived it, and it needs nothing to complete it. I'm really thankful for that. That I didn't have to bring anything with me. You know, when I met Christ, I didn't have to make sure that I brought with me my whatever, my goodness, my baptism, my church attendance, my family heritage. I didn't have to have any of that with me to make sure that the transaction for my salvation could be completed. There was no prerequisites for my salvation apart from the gospel, repentance, and faith in him. See, it doesn't need our good works to make it work. It just needs us to accept it as it is in its perfection. And it just requires that we recognize what this book says, who we are, and about who God is and where we stand in relationship to him. You see, we should love God because he took the time to prepare a perfect plan to save us. And I think that how amazing God's plan of salvation is escapes us sometimes, partly because it's so simple. You know, we don't appreciate simple things many times. Just simple things. There's great power in simple things. I mean, we could talk all day about the basic building blocks of you know, architecture, of engineering, of, you know, the medical world, whatever. Those simple things that make up all of those things are ultimately what create complex things, like we talked about at the beginning. The well was a purchased place. It came at great price. It was a purposeful place, and it was a prepared place. And it was a preserved place. You know, that well is still flowing and in use today. There's a church built over it now, and you can still actually access the water. But that same truth holds true for the plan of salvation that Christ revealed to that woman at the well that day. That woman placed her trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. She put her faith in His precious shed blood, and she believed on Him. You see, when you place your trust in Christ, when you yield your heart to Him, as He's drawing you to Him, when you become a member of the family of God, when you're born again into a renewed relationship with God that has its foundation built on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever have to fear again, because your salvation is preserved by the power of God. It's not preserved by the number of services that I attend. It's not preserved by the number of prayers that I pray or the amount of money I give. No, it's preserved by the power of God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I am quickly running out of time. Somebody sped up the clock, I'm convinced. They're messing with me because it's my first time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me, unto me?" See, the woman went to the well that day seeking a drink, and she left with a fountain of life that now lived within her. Jeremiah 17:3 tells us that Christ is the fountain of life. Galatians 2:20 tells us that Christ, who is the fountain of life, now dwells within us. What's that song we sing? "When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, 'Wilt thou be clean?'" You see, God has saved us. He's preserved us, not just for hundreds of years, as Jacob's well has been preserved, but instead He preserves us for all eternity. And lastly, see if I can get through this last point. It holds great promise and potential. We need to love God because of the promise and potential that He has provided for us in salvation. See, Jacob's well brings with it the promise and potential of future blessings. And to this day, people come, for many years before that, the church was ever built over it, that well provided life-giving and sustaining water to people, to lands, to livestock. Now consider the woman at the well. Before she met Jesus, she lived in the shame of her sin, likely a social outcast because of her 5 failed marriages and her currently living with a man to whom she wasn't married. And after Jesus, we see her calling all that she could to come see in verse 29 of our passage there. And we see many souls saved and their lives changed. If we look back in John 4, where we were, John 4 in verse 39, it says, Thirty-nine, "and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And look at verse 41, though. "And many more believed because of His own word." So not only did she lead many out because of just her own testimony, but she brought many more to Him, and because of His own word, many more were saved as well. See, her sin was replaced with salvation. Her hopeless life was replaced with eternal life. And as if eternal life wasn't enough, we have the promise that Christ Himself is making preparation for us to dwell forever with Him. John 14, verses 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye go, and the way ye know." Jacob's well, it was a purchased place. It came at a huge price, just like our salvation. It was a purposeful place, just like our salvation is. It brings out our purpose. It was a prepared place. You see, God prepared to meet us at the moment of our salvation. And it was a preserved place. God is preserving us through his power. And finally, it was a place of promise and potential. There's so much potential that we have in and through our salvation. Think about, you know, we look at this life and all of the, there's all the things that we have to endure in this life. But you know, one of these days, we're going to roll up this tent that we call our human body. And we're going to get a new body. Right? It's going to be one that doesn't wear out so easy. It's going to be one that doesn't feel pain. And what potential we have in eternity. We get really wound up with the stuff of this world, the cares of this world, the concerns of this world. Maybe we should consider focusing on the potential we have to come, more so on the lack or perceived lack that we have now. Now, this woman came to the well. Let's close this up. I'm definitely running out of time. The woman came to the well seeking water. What did you seek? What did you come here seeking? And I appreciate that you guys came tonight, because it would be, you know, everybody knew the pastor was out of town. I don't know if they knew I was preaching. You might not have come if you know I'm preaching. I don't know. But I appreciate you all being here. But what do we come seeking when we come to his house? Is there a thirst within us for something? We might not even know what that something is. Maybe you're here tonight. I don't know. As best I can tell, everyone that's here has a relationship with God, is saved. But maybe there's someone here that has some questions concerning their salvation. Well, if you do, we want to help you get those answers tonight. Would it have made any sense for the woman to come to the well and never take a drink? Can you imagine her? Imagine if we read the story differently and she met Jesus at the well and Jesus said, "Hey, I can give you living water." She says, "No, thanks. I've got my bucket here. I'll just come back and get some more tomorrow. Never mind. I don't need your living water." Would that have made any sense? We look at that and we think that would be crazy. Many times we use the illustration of someone being out in the desert and there's a cup of water there and you know that they're dying. They're in the middle of a desert. They have no resources to sustain their life, and there's a cup of water there and say, "Hey, here's a cup of water for you." Would it be insane for them to refuse it? But yet every day we run across people and we talk to people and we try to tell them about Christ and they say, "No, I'm good." Well, friend, they're not good. They don't want to admit it. But they're not good. Jesus said in John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So as we consider our love for God, let us think about the price that he paid for us. Let's think about the purpose that he brought out in us. Let's think about the place that he's preparing for us. Let's think about the eternal life that he is preserving for us. And let's think about the potential of our life as we live for him. Amen? All right. If you all stand, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.